Wow. Okay, we're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away here. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together as the body of Christ. And so this morning with open Bibles, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, teach us, challenge us, change us, conform us in the image of your Son, Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight as we look at this heavy chapter this morning. And oftentimes we think, well, how does that apply to us? Well, it certainly does in the time in which we live. We know that light always dispels darkness. When the light is removed, darkness comes in. And I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom this morning and show us personally, corporately, nationally as a nation, Lord, those things that need to change. And thank you, God, for prayer. Thank you, God, for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And we would ask that you would do that this morning, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to us through your word, feed your sheep. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Last week we did the first 13 verses. Mark 9:14 this morning. We'll read through and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Victorious in the valleys. And we can apply that to our own personal lives. We have peaks and valleys as Christians. We can apply it to the Coachella Valley. We need victory here in the Coachella Valley. Have you noticed? The Christian walk is filled with peaks and valleys. And in no time at all, we can move from a mountaintop experience, and don't you love those, to a valley of darkness and despair. Last Sunday in the first 13 verses, we saw, didn't we? We saw a mountaintop experience where Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the mountain, and they experienced this glorious mountaintop experience where Jesus was transfigured and before them, and also they got a taste of heaven. Because with them, with Jesus, was Moses and Elijah in their glorified bodies. Can you imagine seeing Moses, who had been gone for 1,400 years, Elijah, he was a youngster, he was only gone 900 years, in glorified bodies? That's the hope that we have. I'm not looking at the real you as believers. One day, we're going to see one another in glorified bodies, and what a glorious day that is going to be. And the best part about it, we won't be concerned with these bodies like we are here on earth. Today, people are consumed by their bods, the bod squad, you know? And immediately, Peter wanted to camp out, like many of us. We have these incredible mountaintop experiences, and we just want to camp out there. We want to stay there. He says, let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We'll have Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and we'll have three denominations, I guess. And that's what mankind still does to this day. They build these buildings, religious buildings, for all sorts of different people. Then all of a sudden there was a voice from heaven. A cloud came over, the Shekinah glory. And there was this voice from heaven. It was the Heavenly Father. And God the Father set things straight. And I hope that you can understand this here today. When he said, this is my Son. Hear him. And that's why we open God's Word. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Because Old Testament, it's Jesus concealed. New Testament, Jesus revealed. He's all through this incredible book. It's Jesus only. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're to hear him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you listening? Why? Because many times we read in Scripture the words, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And we can get our ears blocked with many different things. I call it spiritual earwax. Things can clog our hearing, especially spiritually. The things of the world try to drown out the things that Jesus wants to speak to you and I. And I would hope that we've all had spiritual clean ears here this morning. Because this is an important section of Scripture, believe me. And immediately, all of a sudden, they saw no one but only Jesus. Why? Because he is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the Savior of the world. Because without Jesus Christ, you will perish for all eternity. And it's now Jesus who leads them down from the mountain of glory. Imagine, he led them up on the mountain for this mountaintop experience, and now he leads them back down in the valley. God allows valleys in your life and in mine. And have you noticed over the years, if you've been a Christian any length of time, where is your growth most of all? On the mountaintops or in the valleys? I don't grow on the mountaintop. I'm chilling. But it's a good thing to chill every once in a while. But don't get too comfortable, because before you know it, you'll be back down in the valley again. And they go from a heavenly experience to an attack right from the pit of hell. There's a word you don't hear much from the pulpit any longer. But you know what? I use it all the time. Because you have two choices where you will spend eternity, either heaven or in hell. There's no in-between, no limbo, no purgatory. Smoking or non-smoking, that's eternity. You'll go from experiencing oftentimes the voice of God on this mountaintop experience, then all of a sudden you're dealing with the demonic deeds of the devil. Back on the mountain, it was all about feeling. How many times have you heard me challenge you? We don't walk by feeling, folks. We don't walk by feelings, because even as a Christian here in this world, we don't always feel good. We walk by faith. And now Jesus, it's Jesus who leads them back down the mountain. And he's beginning an all-important lesson for them all and for us here this morning, a lesson in faith. Faith is an important part of who we are as believers. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And where do we get faith? It comes by hearing, by the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be Bereans who studied the Scriptures daily to see that these things were true. Why? Because we are in a world that's filled with fake news, lies, half-truths. We need to know the truth. Would you say we live in a time where the truth is really, really important today? Like never before. Because many, have you noticed, people would much rather buy the lie than to receive the truth. Jesus is the truth. And all through the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we see testimony after testimony of those who walk by faith. Abraham was the father of faith. And even as the father of faith, he failed on occasion, didn't he? But that's okay. That's an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement for you. Yeah, even being men and women of faith, we're going to fail. We're going to falter. We're going to flounder. It's part of our walk. But there are many that we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament. That's why these guys, these pastors of mega churches that are throwing out the Old Testament, man, somebody needs to go and straighten them out. I get a lot of encouragement from the Old Testament. Those that have gone before us. They didn't have all 66 books. They didn't have the born-again experience that we have, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption. We're truly blessed, but we can still learn from them. Man, if they could do it, can't we today? Even in Numbers 13, remember Caleb? He went into the land of Canaan, a land of giants, by faith. How about Job? It was by faith that Job, in the midst of personal pain and disaster, was able to say, though the Lord slay me, I will praise him. That's faith. Do you feel that way today? Whatever comes your way, though the Lord slay us, would you praise him? Then in Daniel chapter 3, you remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and they would not bow the knee. And they said that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And we can say the same thing today. Our Lord has delivered us from the fiery furnace. He says, if not, we still won't bow the knee to your gods. Then there's Daniel in the lion's den. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it's just filled with those like Daniel and others, the names of men and women who walked by faith. When you get a chance, read Hebrews 11. I call it the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as we will see. And it is for this very reason that the scene shifts now from the mountaintop experience down to the valley. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them, and immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And so here we see the scene changes down to the valley below. And this is exactly what Peter was trying to avoid. He wanted to stay on top. And there are many Christians today that want to avoid the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations that come our way. They're not pleasant. They hurt. They're difficult. This is exactly why Peter wanted to stay on the mountaintop. And this is exactly why many Christians try to avoid conflict and spiritual warfare today. It's important we recognize we're on a battlefield, folks. This is a battleground. This is not a playground. And there's too many people trying to make a playground out of a battlefield. And it's a matter of life and death today. The very things we often need to strengthen our faith are the very things we try to avoid. And what a test this is here. Can you imagine? When they get to the bottom of the mountain, there they are. The scribes. You know, if there was a man with a demon-possessed son, why didn't the scribes do something about it? They couldn't. They were religious. They upheld the law. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. Isn't that amazing? There are many people like that today. And here they are, disputing. How sad. We have four D's here. Disputing scribes, a distraught father, a demon-possessed son, and defeated disciples. For sake of another D, in the valley of despair. Very, very, very challenging time. Yes, there's many wonderful experiences in the lives of God's children. Enjoy them while you can. I love retreats. I love outreaches. I love concerts, all the wonderful things we get to do as the body of Christ, but we can't camp out there. Why? Because eventually we have to come to reality, come back down to earth, if you would. And we live in a sin-cursed world. We do. And if you can't see that, there's something wrong. It comes as no surprise that the scribes show up, and when Jesus wasn't there, a major dispute breaks out. And all of a sudden, he shows up. Uh-oh. But when he does show up, verse 15, all the people run to him. And he asks the scribes, what are you discussing with them? No answer. They didn't say anything. They're probably going, oh man, here we are, disputing with disciples, and they turn around, and there's Jesus. We're in trouble now. When all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes a distraught father. Look what happens here. And one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. We can't even imagine, can we, what this must be like. I can't, as a father. Having your child from a young age, and we saw the details of what this little boy went through. I can't even imagine what that's like. I get a taste of it in ministry because over the years I have encountered demon possession. Even at church here sometimes we get voicemails of people demon possessed that want us to cast demons out of them. There was a lady that we knew when we ministered in Vermont that used to cut herself asking for answers from the devil. She looked like a patch quilt and eventually took her life. This is real stuff. Even in little small town USA, Vermont, some of the kids were sacrificing animals behind the high school and drinking the blood. Oh yeah. Sometimes we can get caught up in little Christian bubbles and not realize what's going on not far from us. This stuff is real. But I think we need to know the real truth about the world in which we live. And here we see, all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes a distraught father. A desperate dad. I've been desperate over my children before, but not to this extent. Matthew tells us that he came falling on his knees before Jesus, calling him Lord. Is there any better place to go? Oh yes, we have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that will pray for us, will encourage us and comfort us, weep with us. But again, there's no better place to go than to Jesus Christ. To your knees in times of despair. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord. That's what he called him. He knew more than the scribes that were standing there. He knew that he was Kurios. He was Master. He was Messiah. And they had no clue. There they are. They know the God of the Word and the Son of God, the Messiah, standing right before them. And they had no clue. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord, Master of everything. Remember back in chapter 7, verse 24, the little three-strike lady that we encountered? She had three strikes against her. According to that culture, strike one was being a woman. How sad. Strike two, she was a Canaanite, which was a cursed tribe. Strike three, she was a Gentile. And where did she go? And what did she do? She did exactly what this guy did. She went and fell at the feet of Jesus. Here we have Gentiles falling at the feet of Jesus, and the religious Jews had no clue. She too had a child, a daughter that was under the grip of Satan. You know what? There are many parents today that are grieving over their children that are under the grip of Satan. And it doesn't necessarily have to be demon possession, but they can be consumed by alcohol, by drugs, and all sorts of other things. Do you know what the term is that is used for illicit drug use? It's called pharmakia, which means witchcraft. And you are opening yourself up to witchcraft if you are using illicit drugs. And I catch a lot of heat being a pastor because I don't smoke weed. Can you imagine? Why do you think they call it a weed? Because God cursed the earth when man fell into sin. And it saddens my heart. I've had people come in my office for 2 hours trying to convince me that I need to smoke marijuana. And there are some churches that right here in Coachella, there's a church that smokes marijuana. Holy smoke. It's unholy smoke is what it is. You are opening yourself up to trouble. How do I know? Been there, done that. I'm not Joe Spiritual like many people think pastors are. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. Alcohol is a gateway. It opened it up to marijuana for me, which opened it up to me to cocaine, which opened it up to right on down the line. I just about lost everything, my life, my family, my wife, and everything because I fell for the lie. And many people are buying the lie today. I don't mind hammering on sin. Fasten your seatbelt because you need to know the truth. You know what's wrong with America today? The light has been removed from our government. The light has been removed from our school system. The light has been removed from many churches today, and the light has been removed from many people's hearts. That's what the problem is. It's not Democrat, it's not Republican. What we have done, we've removed Jesus Christ, now we have Antichrist. Hidden in plain sight. Right there, and people, you know, there's a lot of people don't even believe in the devil today. He's more evident than I've ever seen in my whole life. I was sharing with Tina, I had to go to lunch yesterday after I moved my sister. I walk into this restaurant and a young man come in and he had a hat on and big letters said, ungodly. And I look at the back of his jacket, a great big pentagram, Satan in big letters, and at the bottom, I can't even tell you, I won't even tell you what the first letter is of what he had written on there in big letters. I thought, man, this is insane. But it's all around us. It really is. And oftentimes we hang out in our little Christian bubbles, our little mountaintop experiences. We need to come back down to earth. We got a battle going on in this valley. We got a battle going on in our nation. And one of the greatest weapons that we have, as we'll see in a moment here, is prayer and fasting. I'll talk about that in a moment. Here Mark tells us in verse 18 that his son was possessed with an evil spirit that seized him, threw him down, caused him to foam at the mouth, gnash his teeth, and become rigid. This poor man had to live with his son in a living hell, a living hell. And further on, it tells us that when they would go by a fire, a campfire or something, this kid, the devil would try to throw him into the fire. Can you imagine? You ever fall into a campfire? I've seen them. I've seen the hot coals. I can't imagine what it'd be like to fall into a fire. And then when they went by a body of water, tried to throw him in the water and drowned him. I would have to imagine this father had a living hell 24/7, had to always watch his son. Where's mom? Maybe mom couldn't handle it. I don't know. We don't know. We can only guess. And Matthew gives us a little more insight. You know, there's a place called Harmony of the Gospels on the Blue Letter Bible. It's a great place to study, because it'll show you the other places in the Bible where you have a particular account. And this is also, this account is in the Gospel of Luke as well as in the Gospel of Matthew. So find all sections and you can find little nuggets in each one. And Matthew tells us that his dad said that he is a lunatic. He is very ill. And he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Luke tells us, chapter 9, verse 38, this blows me away. What a little nugget this is, that the man says that it is his. This is my only son with this terrible affliction since childhood. And I don't think he even realized at the time, the father didn't realize that he was bringing his only son to God's only begotten son. Where do you want to bring your kids? Bring your kids to Jesus. You need to start as early as you possibly can. We are so grateful that our kids were little, tiny kids when we got saved, and they didn't get to see all the garbage that went on in our lives and in our marriage. But they got a good, solid foundation. We trained them up in the Lord. That's the only hope that we have today for our children, is to give them good, solid foundation in Jesus Christ at a young age. And you know, it's easier to share the gospel with them because their minds haven't been polluted yet, and their hearts haven't been hardened yet towards God and the things of the world. Their hearts are tender. Sensitive. They believe in Jesus. Because if you don't lay that foundation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, guess who's going to come along? Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, superheroes, all this bogus stuff. And they're going to think, you know, why is Jesus any different? It's because they've been programmed by the world out there. Imagine the terror and the fear this father faced every single day, 24/7. I would have to imagine he hardly slept, wondering what his son was doing. Maybe he should have slept with his son. The scars from falling into a fire, severe and serious scars, and also the mental and emotional scars of the father as well. This guy was desperate. But as I shared with the little lady with three strikes, and as I share with you this morning, sometimes desperation is one of the greatest tools that God can use for you and I to coming to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need desperation. I'll tell you what, if you can come as a young person with a young, tender heart and receive Christ to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, praise be to God. But most of the world in which we live in today, it takes desperation to bring us there. And God allows these things to bring us to our knees before Him and call Him Kurios, Savior, Lord. So if you begin to pray for somebody and all of a sudden the world begins to cave in around them, that's a good thing. Just hold on to Jesus, keep praying. Because every one of us has a breaking point. Every one of us. And some of us are worse than others. Some of us have harder hearts than others. But my Bible tells me in the book of Jeremiah that the word of God is like the hammer that breaks the rock. And God is able. He is more than able. So here's this poor dad. Now, many are probably wondering, does this mean that he had epilepsy and epilepsy is demon possession? No. Be very, very careful. I've heard a lot of pastors say that, you know, epilepsy is like demon possession. That's not the case here because, again, it's good to have a concordance. Look up the original meaning. The Greek word here is lunatic. It means moonstruck, madness. We have all sorts of illnesses, and I find so many people today, everything's of the devil. The devil. That's a demon cold you got. Give me a break here. I caught a cold. That's the demon flu, you know. People find the devil in everything, don't they? It's like, give me a break. Don't blame everything on demons. Again, but be wise to spiritual things. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Spiritual warfare. So how this happened, we are not told. And you know me, I don't fill in the blanks. Some guys do. Well, I can really tell you what the Holy Spirit's telling me here. And I fill in the blanks. Going, where did you get that? How this happened, we're not told. Lesson number one from my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, was when the scriptures are silent, you be silent as well. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So we do know that he's demon-possessed. Was it through family practice? I don't know. Occult practices? I don't know. Witchcraft? We don't know. Can't say. But to this day, Satan and his demons look for a foothold in many, many, many different ways. I'm not going to lay out a list. But he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's hungry. Loves sheep. He disguises himself as an angel of light. I was just sharing with the guys yesterday at the men's breakfast or men's prayer. The devil is not red. He does not have horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. You want to see the devil? Look at Hollywood. Not all of it. There's believers there. There's a remnant. You want to see the devil? Look at the things of the world. He disguises himself really, really well, doesn't he? But yet people just blow it off. The best protection is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals us for the day of redemption. You're protected. You don't have to fear the devil. It's important that you recognize that God has given us all that we need. The full armor of God. And you know what it talks about in the full armor of God is the shield of faith. And it's not one of these little tiny round shields like you see on the superheroes out there. In those days, the soldiers had great big shields that they would get down and hide behind. And that's why the shield of faith is able to quench all of the fiery darts. Stay behind the shield. Don't get out from behind the shield of faith. Hold on to your faith. It's so, so, so important. And we do know that he was demon-possessed. Satan got a foothold somehow, some way. Second part of verse 18. So I spoke to your disciples, the Father says, and they could not cast it out. That they should cast it out, but they could not. Wow. In light of their previous commissioning, all of a sudden, these guys had no power. And what was their previous commissioning? Back in chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus sent them out two by two. You remember the story. And what were they doing? They were preaching repentance. They were casting out demons. They were anointing the sick with oil. They were healing them. And it seems really strange now that the disciples are failing, where at one time they had victory. How did that happen? What had gone wrong? What had changed? And it wasn't because Jesus was not with them, because when he sent them out two by two, he wasn't with them either. He gave them what they needed, and he still gives to you and I today what we need. But why is it that sometimes in places where we've had victory, the second time around, we get defeated? You ever had that happen? I go, what happened? What happened to my faith? He sent them out with spiritual gifts. He sent them out with his promise, his word. He sent them out with power. Yet here they can't cure this boy. What's wrong? The problem is obvious. They lapsed in their faith. Lapse of faith. They failed to use what was available to them. Why? A couple of reasons possibly. Because they neglected and were careless in their own personal walk when Jesus wasn't around. Same thing happens to you and I today. I am at times careless in my walk. I really am. Not reading as often as I should, praying like I should, all those things. We get comfortable. You know, as I mentioned, you don't get pastor perfect here. I'll bear my heart with you. I fail. I blow it. I have lapses of faith. Matter of fact, I have prayed at times what this guy prays, help my unbelief. And I think that applies to everybody in this room. We don't bat 1,000. You only have to bat 300 to get in the Hall of Fame. But they neglected, as we'll see here in a moment, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Do you know that prayer is the most powerful tool that we have? But yet we neglect it. We talked about that yesterday. Psalm 5 in our men's prayer meeting. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Meaning that David knew that he had an audience of one when he prayed. Do you recognize that you have an audience of one when you pray? You know the Bible says when you pray, God bows his ear down attentively to your prayers? Everyone. And the Bible also says that he has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Every single one. Even the rocket prayers, like help, that's there. Even the long-winded prayers are there. And sometimes we neglect the very things that we need. And the number one thing I think that where the church is lacking today is in our prayer life. Faith is cultivated by spiritual discipline and devotion in our lives. And that's how we strengthen our faith. Another reason, of course, may be that Jesus took three disciples with him, left nine behind, and maybe they were jealous. Maybe they had an attitude. Maybe they had a pity party. Maybe they were pouting. How do I know that? Because Christians do the same thing. Well, God used so-and-so today. Give me a break. God uses all of us. We too can fall into the same trap. Why them and not me? Last time, all 12 of us got to go. Yeah. Grown men, fishermen. You know? And they weren't ready when the time came. You see, whether they knew it or not, God wanted to use them then. And they weren't ready. They were focused on the mountaintop experience and didn't realize that, you know what, God had an incredible work to do here in the valley with them. Verse 19, he answered Ammon said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Wow. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus actually rebukes his disciples here for their lack of faith. Oh, faithless generation. He's not just talking to them, but also to the Father. Because here he comes, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and there's no faith per se. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Why? To his disciples, he's saying, you know, we're not far from me being crucified and buried and ascending into heaven, and you guys are going to be left here to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. How long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Had he not given them all that they needed for this situation? And the same thing holds true today for you and I. He has given you all that we need. All that pertains to life and godliness, he has given us here on earth to use. But yet we forget. And oftentimes, again, speaking personally, it's because I rely on my own efforts rather than relying on a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then we end up powerless, faithless, defeated. Just think about it. And I love reading about the disciples because I can put myself in their sandals, and I'm sure you can as well. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Where are we going to get the food? Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday, you know? We did the same thing. And so Jesus said, "What do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he fed 5,000 people plus men and women. Oh man, hallelujah. Look at this. You know what? Less than a week later, he fed 4,000, right? And guess what they said? Where are we going to get the food? And we laugh, but don't we do the same thing? Don't we have things that happened in our lives that were just incredible, supernatural? We're doing the hallelujah chorus and jumping up and down and thank you, Jesus. And a week later, we're going, "Lord, where are you? You left me out here to die." You know? I've done it. Where do we find food? Are you kidding? We do the same thing. Lapse in faith. In areas that we have already had victory in. But yet what happens? Growing in our faith is a constant process. You don't just arrive. Again, you don't camp out on the mountain and then go back down into the valley and think, "All right, man, it's cool. It's all good in the hood." Uh-uh. Usually, have you noticed in your own personal life, right after a mountaintop experience, man, there is a battle waiting for you when you get home. Happens so often. Oh, we just had a great vacation, you know, and then all of a sudden you come back and, oh, what happened? Because we forget to keep the armor on. That's why oftentimes for pastors, Sunday or Monday morning is the worst day of the week. Mondays are terrible for pastors. Why? Because we get together with the body of Christ, we get through into the Word of God, we get excited about our relationship with Christ, and the next day it's like, man, look out. All hell breaks loose. I don't like Mondays. Pray for me on Monday. I hate them. I stay busy. I don't take the day off. And I think it's important to recognize that usually after a great victory, when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. It's a constant process. We have to renew our trust in Jesus Christ, our spiritual devotion, our spiritual discipline, our prayer life, fasting if you're able. Not everybody's able to fast. But I'll tell you what, if you've fasted for a number of days, first day, second day usually is really, really difficult, especially when every other commercial on TV is food, you know. But man, you get about the third day, fourth day, whatever it might be, and it's like, man, you almost feel like you can walk on water. You ever been there? Your prayers are powerful. Your flesh is at your feet. But it's hard to fast because the enemy knows how powerful it is, and he'll do all he can to, you know, get you to go through in and out. Double grilled onions, animal style, please. I fasted this morning. I didn't have breakfast, you know. But one of the most powerful tools that we have is fasting, prayer and fasting, man. And when we don't, we're actually not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like we have the ability to do. And then we begin to trust in our own efforts, self-sufficient. But by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who has the power over the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have victory. And I think this is a message this morning to encourage you and I to have victorious lives over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Really, we need power in our lives. We need power in the body of Christ. So look at verse 20. There's a wonderful lesson here. 19b, excuse me. Bring him to me. Is there any better thing that we can do with someone that's struggling, whatever it might be, the world, the flesh, the devil? Bring him to Jesus. Bring him to me. And notice what happens, verse 20. Then when they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground, wallowing and foaming at the mouth. You see, when you bring people to Jesus, sometimes the battle can become more intense because the enemy wants to rip you off and try to put fear in your life. Bring him to me. And when the spirit, demonic spirit, sees Jesus, he knew who Jesus was. Unlike, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they didn't know who Jesus was. But did you notice in the Bible the demons knew? Like the ones that said, cast us into the herd of swine. And he ran them off the cliff. They knew who Jesus was. And here he is, this demon making one last attempt to destroy this boy. And this one demon was extremely violent. Verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he throws himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's coming to the right guy, isn't he? Jesus Christ always had compassion on people that were hurting. He had compassion on everybody. Prostitutes, wine bibbers. Jesus Christ was filled with compassion. And this man knew it. Have compassion upon us. And that's the wonderful thing about bringing people to Christ. We know that we serve a God who is filled with compassion. And look at this poor kid. Many, many, many narrow escapes from death. Years and years of fear, terror, and torment to the father also. He says, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us. Help us. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. How much is all? All. All we have to do is believe. Put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You remember what Gabriel, I believe it was, said to Elizabeth and Zacharias. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. That's the God that we serve. But Satan will try to convince you that, oh, you know, there's no more hope. Why even pray? Why even fast? And you know what? The enemy sometimes has victory because he convinces us that it's, what's the use? No use. But my Bible tells me that if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe that this morning? Oh, come on. You guys really believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. I lay my soul upon those promises. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That reminds me of the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, flat on my face on my bedroom floor. Lord, I believe. And you know what I did? I almost prayed the same thing. If you are real, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. You think that offended the Lord by me asking if he was real? No, he wants to show us he's real. And Lord, sometimes we have to pray, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I want to just know that, Lord, that I would have enough faith to believe that you're able. And he tells us in the other gospels that all it takes is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. Mustard seed faith. Lord, help my unbelief. That's one of my most frequent prayers. Lord, help my unbelief. If there's anything that I'm not believing, Lord, that you're able to do, help me. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. Uh-oh. What happened now? Is he dead? I'm glad this chapter doesn't end here. Again, the enemy tries to rip us off with fear, doesn't he? I wonder what the dad was thinking. Oh, man, you did it now. And many of them are going, he's dead. But don't you love the buts of the Bible? A pastor friend of mine did a message called The Buts in the Bible. And he took a lot of the buts in the Bible. And there are some incredible buts. And we see all the negative stuff. We see all the stuff that, you know, just does nothing but rip us off. And then all of a sudden you see this word but. But the Lord. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Can you imagine? I'm looking for that day when he does that to me. When he takes me by the hand and lifts me up. Out of this place, out of this valley, to an eternal mountaintop experience. One day the Lord's going to lift you up as well. Do you know that? Yep, the harpazo. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it won't cost you $10 at the get air thing. We're going to really get air, folks. We're out of here. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he does answer that question. This kind. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer is powerful. Fasting is powerful. How's your prayer life? And you know what? I really believe that we can be victorious in this valley. That's where the title came from. And I believe also that America is in a valley. We are in a major valley. I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul when he told us in the book of Romans that we are to pray for all of those in authority. Do you pray for all of those in authority? Or are you on one side of the aisle or the other? You see, when Paul said to pray for those in authority, Caesar Nero was an authority. Did you know that? And it was Caesar Nero that took Paul's head off, but Paul still prayed for Caesar Nero. And I think we need to get over this division. I'm praying that the aisle would be gone in our state capital. We need to be one because a house divided cannot stand. You know what that means? A house divided cannot stand because God cannot stand sin. And we need to be victorious in this valley in which we live, called America and called the world. Because the devil has crept into our nation. I have never seen a time in my life where we're devouring one another. God is not going to make America great again until we completely eradicate abortion. I'm not talking long-term, short-term, any-term. It's getting rid of abortion completely. And God is not, hold the applause, it's not for me, it's for him. God does not approve of same-sex marriage. The Word of God. God made us male and female. Wait till next week. We're going to talk about a millstone around a person's neck that causes a child to stumble. Fasten your seatbelts next week if we're still here. We're in major, 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 major trouble. We need to make America godly again. Not great again. We'll never be great again until we return to God. Bottom line. We're deceiving ourselves if we think God is going to bless any abortion at all, any homosexuality at all. And I don't come down on homosexuality. I come down on homosexuality. And transgenderism and all this other stuff. It's ungodly. It's right out of the pit of hell. It's satanic. And America's buying into it today. I'm concerned. My heart's broken over the country that I love. I love our flag. I love our country. I love everything about it except for our base sin that we're involved in. If you really want to see God make America great again, you need to start praying and fasting like never before. I personally, looking at prophecy and looking at the rest of the world, kind of doubt that we'll ever be great again. Because this demonic spirit, this antichrist spirit, is beginning to overtake the world. Last week, the Pope met with Islam. One world religion. Hello, wake up, folks. One world monetary system. You know what the solution is for identity theft? Mark of the beast. Oh, yeah. It's all. We're right there. Would you say we're right there? So what are we supposed to do? Stay in our little Christian bubbles? God has not brought us to this valley for vacation. God has brought us to this valley to do battle. We are not on the playground, we're on a battlefield. And I hope this morning that God has stirred your heart to get back in the battle. Get the full armor of God on. Get into God's word. Pray fast and let's see what God does. Because my Bible tells me the gates of hell shall not prevail. We have victory. Do you live a victorious life? We're called to live victorious lives, man. Victory in the valley. And I believe that can happen if we walk in obedience to God's word. I'm tired of playing church. Never did, but you know what? I'm tired of what I see people playing church. You know the Bible never tells us to be seeker-friendly. Why? Because Romans tells us there's none that seek after God. Why would you want to be seeker-friendly if none seek after God? Man, we got things upside down. People are taking crosses down. People aren't teaching the Bible anymore. And we're giving a foothold. We're allowing even darkness to creep into the church and into the hearts of the people. Folks, I really believe if we would obey God's word here this morning and be men and women of prayer and train of our kids in the ways of the Lord and fast and pray and intercede like never before, we're going to see some incredible changes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. We have the truth. Jesus, you are the truth. And we will never know the truth if we neglect reading your word. For you neglect praying and fasting and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we're going to be defeated. So I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would just stir our hearts. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a broken heart for the lost, no matter what party they belong to. I pray, God, that we would do battle, that we would be victorious, and we know the gates of hell will not prevail. Give us victory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.